If you have your Bibles this morning, James, the book of James, chapter 4. I always have problems finding James comes right after Hebrews, and Hebrews is a little longer books, if you see that. This is the book right after the book of Hebrews. In our preachers' meeting this week, I meet every Wednesday with a group of pastors from all kind of different backgrounds, and my Presbyterian pastor friend, Brother Rusty Grace, did our devotional this week. We always pray with one another, for one another. Then one of us always brings a devotional with Brother Rusty, wonderful friend, great man of God. And in his in the beginning of his devotional, he used a quote from R.C. Sproul that kind of that resonated with me. And looking back over the last few months, and I preached on the essentials of the faith and being careful about getting tangled up in that vein jangling stuff and not making the main thing the main thing. But this is the quote from Sproul that he used. Sproul said, "We are to be silent where the Bible is silent, and speak where the Bible speaks, whisper when the Bible whispers, and shout where the Bible shouts." And that spoke to me and made me, it just further entrenched my desire to make much of what the Bible makes much of, and the Bible makes much of, most importantly, Jesus. But there's also a lot of other emphasis in the Bible. And so the term that Sproul used, I actually looked it up when I got home. The term that he used to describe that statement was proportional emphasis. That is, that you don't elevate secondary things above the primary things, that you shout about the main things, and then you can have conversations and whisper about the things that are secondary issues, that are not essential to the Christian faith. They might be important, but they're not essential to that. And just thinking of, Zach runs a sound system back there. He can do all kind of fancy things with that board, but mic volumes. And that's always hard to adjust in a congregation like this, but typically this is the way you set a board up. When you have a lead voice, you give the lead voice the hottest microphone, the one that you can hear the clearest. The instrumental music has to be heard by those that are singing, or they'll lose their place and get out of rhythm. And so secondary up under that would be the musical instrumentation, and then the background singers. Well, if you reverse that, if you turn that around and elevated all the background noise, put the lead singer's voice on the lowest volume and the music down there with it, it'd be a nightmare. It'd sound horrible. It wouldn't make any sense. And ultimately, the noise that filled the room would not get across the message that matters the most. And so the gist of it is that we need to keep the main things the main things. When the Bible emphasizes it, then we need to emphasize it. And so today I'm going to begin a really short series, two, maybe three messages. I know where I'm going next week. I'm not sure. I was going to do this in one, but you don't want me to do it in one, I promise you. Not after I studied it. So I'm gonna break it up into two or three messages at the most, but on a subject that's woven into the overall theme of the Bible. You'll find it over and over and over again from the beginning to the end, and the subject is simply the word humility. It is a big deal in the Bible from one end of it to the other. I looked it up. There are over 100 references that actually use the word humble or humility or humbleness or something along those lines. All words relate, over 100 references just to the word itself. And if you factor in all the other words that are defined the same way, like lowliness of mind, meekness, all of those words, there are over 300 references in the Bible to humility. And that doesn't count all the references to the antithesis to humility, which is pride. And so if you put every time pride's mentioned in the Bible and every time humility is mentioned in the Bible, you'd probably have well over 1,000 references to those two words. And so I want to talk to you for the next couple of Sundays about this business of humility. Let me give you a few quotes. Thomas Aquinas said that humility, I don't know if I said that last name right or not, Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas, humility is the foundation of every virtue. You chew on that for a little while, because I've preached on the vices before, and pride is the first vice that we all want, that we all need to talk about. And when we talk about pride, pride is at the root of every sin. It was at the root of the original sin, which was Satan's sin, his fall. Pride was at the root of that. And I'm going to exalt myself and be ascend above God, be equal to God. And pride, I believe, is the root of every other sin and the root of every other vice that we fall into. By the same token, humility is the root, the foundation of every virtue that we hold in our life. If we don't have humility, we won't have any of the other virtues. The Bible doesn't whisper about pride or humility. It shouts. It shouts against pride, and it shouts in favor of humility all through the book from the beginning to the end. Augustine of Hippo said it was pride that changed angels into devils, and humility that makes men as angels. It was pride. And we talked, I just said it, Satan's first, the original sin, Satan's pride, caused him to be cast out. It was pride that changed angels into devils, and it is humility that makes men behave themselves as angels. Jonathan Edwards, the great, the first great awakening preacher, said nothing sets a person so much, this is important, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. And by the same token, pride puts us right there in his grasp. I appreciate it. I don't know why I think it's them, that pollen flying or something out there, but, or just pure dust at this point, because that's all that exists out there. So anyway, let's get a quote from Jesus. How about that? Because if anybody has anything to say about humility or pride, we need to hear it from the man himself, don't we? So Jesus had a lot to say about it. In Matthew chapter 23, and this is where we're going to get the title for this little short series from, Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And listen to verse 12, because the disciples picked up on this. They repeated it. We're going to read it in James. We're going to, several of the, Peter quoted it. But here's what Jesus said. Whosoever shall exalt himself, that's pride. You lift yourself up, you'll be brought down. You'll be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So I want to preach on this subject for the next few weeks. How the least becomes the greatest. And now he told us in verse 11, he that is greatest will be your servant. What does it take to be a servant? It takes humility. To be a good servant, it takes humility. He that is greatest among you shall be least. So how the least becomes the greatest. An easy way to remember this is the way up is down. The way up is down. What Jesus said, whoever humbles himself, that's down, will be exalted. That's up. The way up in the Christian life, in the way that we flesh out our faith before men, is to take the path that Jesus took, which is what we'll talk about next week, and that is the path of humility. So the first sermon that I'm going to preach is that before we ever deal with humility, In fact, the way that you deal with pride is with humility, which will be the last thing that we talk about this morning. But we can't let pride hide in our life. Pride hides very well. We can't let pride hide, not in any form. The only thing that we need to do with pride is crucify it. It's part of the old man. It needs to be put to death. But you'll never put on humility. I can't do it. You can't do it. And I'm going to say this at the outset. It's easier. Some people are more humble by nature. And I know Brother Carl don't like roses pinned on him, but he's the sheriff in Ware County. And that is the highest elected, if you don't know this, that is the highest elected official in the county, is the office of sheriff. But 9 times out of 10, when Brother Carl's name comes up in conversation, the first word that you'll hear about him is, I've never met a more humble man. Now, I think a lot of that is just part of Carl's nature. And does he have to battle pride? Absolutely he does, but it's easily seen in his life. And I know that his relationship with Christ has deepened that walk. It's just easier for some people than it is others, but ultimately every one of us have to deal in some way, shape, or form with pride. And the only way that you deal with it is to crucify it. You can never put on humility if you don't first put out pride in your life. Even the first step of salvation, if you want to be saved, the only way that you'll ever be saved is to humble yourself. To get away from this business of I can do this on my own. To get away from I can be saved on my own. I can do enough. I can merit enough. I can be good enough. You got before you ever come to Christ, you have to lose that and say, I can't. And I never will. I've tried and I failed and I've tried and I failed. I can't and I never will be able to live this life without Christ in me, that it will be the hope of my glory. You have to lay down We the first song we sang, I know that it's contemporary. Sometimes we don't get the lingo in it, but I lay me down. That's what I did the night the Lord saved me. I laid me down and said, I can't. I've tried. I failed. I never will be able to do this unless you take over, unless you become Lord, unless you save me from my sin. So the first step in salvation is to put off pride and bow yourself in submission to Christ and say, I can't do this. And let Christ say, I will do this for you, for me. Humility, bowing in submission. And by the way, it's essential, I believe, it's essential for every step forward. Every step forward that you take in your sanctification process is going to be crucifying pride and putting on humility. So let's read James chapter 4. Beginning, I'm just going to begin in verse 6. You can go read the whole context, but he starts talking actually at the end of chapter 3 and at the beginning of chapter 4 about what pride does to us. When wisdom comes from within ourselves, what it does for us, what it puffs us up, and wisdom that comes from above, don't do that. And so he picks up on that same theme. In fact, if you read verse 5, verse 6 makes more sense. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That there's something in us that's always fighting against and resisting the humility that God wants to put in our lives. So verse 6 says, but he, who's he? God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, or nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your minds, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's that same phrase again. Humble yourselves. The way up is down. If you want to be exalted, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? How does the least become the greatest? The first thing that we have to recognize is the pride that's in our own life. And pride is subtle. Pride hides very easily. In fact, it is... You can see it in other people better than you'll ever see it in yourself. That's one of the things that makes it so sinister. It's because you can see it in other people easier than you can see it in yourself. And in fact, if you were to say to somebody, I'm not proud, you probably are proud. Because pride has to announce itself. It feels a calling to announce itself. But pride, it's so subtle that we sometimes miss it in our own lives, even though we identify it clearly in the lives of other people. Now, I'm going to give you a warning. This ain't my list, by the way. I ain't smart enough to come up with this list, but I'm just thinking about how easily pride hides in me. Doing a little bit of research. How does pride cover itself up? How does pride put on a mask and disguise itself? Let me give you seven ways. I'm going to run through these quickly. And by the way, I took the list and went and sought scriptural. I didn't take a man's word for it because a man's word ain't good for nothing. God's word is good for everything. So ways that pride hides in our life, and then I look for some scriptural background behind each one of them. So pride hides behind strength. I'm going to give you a warning label. Some of this is going to hurt, all right? It's going to take a little hide off. When you talk about pride hiding behind strength, I'm talking about being self-sufficient and independent and saying stuff like, I got this. I don't need anybody's help. Now, I understand sometimes when we say that, we think we don't need a man's help. I'm here to tell you, we need each other. God didn't create us to be alone. He created us to have a helpmate. He created us to have relationships with other people. The greatest commander, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't intend for us to do this life alone. David, greatest king Israel had, he needed a friend to come alongside of him and encourage him in his times of need. We need friends for accountability. We need friends for encouragement. We need friends for correction. We need friends for all kinds of things. But when you get this mindset, I don't need anybody to help me. I am self-sufficient. I am independent. I got this. I don't need help. I don't need God's help. I don't need your help. you have to beware of that mentality, because that's pride hiding within. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in the man. Now, you go look up that next word. I think it's actually italicized in King James. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. But if you go look up that second man in that context, it literally means strength. And the rest of the verse bears that out. Cursed be the man that trusteth in his own strength and maketh flesh, that is your own ability, his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You understand what that verse is saying? When you are trusting in yourself, when you are trusting in your own strength, that means your heart is leaning away from God, not towards God. You are walking away. You are departing from God. And if you go down four verses from that, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's another sign that pride's hiding. We don't even recognize sometimes the wickedness of our own heart. It's dangerous for us to trust in ourselves. It's dangerous for us to feel self-sufficient and independent. Now, that don't mean we don't take personal responsibility for our lives. That don't mean that we do our very best to do all that we can for ourselves. Personal responsibility is important. I can preach that. But when you reach that place where you say, I don't need any help from anybody anytime, pride's hiding. It's disguising itself. And we'll get to this in a minute, but it's a dangerous place for you to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, and listen, this is how he prefaced this whole passage. The Apostle Paul saw things that no man has ever seen. He said, I don't know if I was in my body or in my spirit, but I was caught up to the third heaven. A man alive went and saw heaven and saw things that he was not permitted to speak. In fact, the only thing he could say was, your heart, our eyes have never seen, and our hearts have never imagined. Our ears never heard, and our hearts have never imagined the things that God's prepared for them. Now, Paul knew it. He saw it, but God wouldn't permit him to. So here's what he said. Lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, lest I should get too proud by what God had shown me and revealed to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And he prayed for the Lord to take that thorn in the flesh away. And God said, no. Here's what God said in response. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're not trusting yourself, when you're not lifted up in yourself, when you're not self-sufficient and independent, when you're trusting me, that's when my strength is perfected in you. And so Paul added this. Those first words were written in red. Paul added this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he went on to say, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And you can phrase that like this. When I am humble, that's when I am exalted. And so God gave that to Paul because pride very easily hides behind strength. I know this sounds counterintuitive, but it also hides behind insecurity. Insecurity is a focus on self. That's all that it is. Insecurity is to be self-absorbed. And the way that it manifests itself in our lives is that we're in constant comparison with other people. Now, comparison is the thief of joy. When you constantly are comparing yourself to others, whether you're comparing yourself and saying, I'm better than they are, or they're better than I am, this whole business of insecurity constantly compares. It's constantly focused on you, not outward. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but anytime the focus is turned inward, pride's hiding somewhere. And insecurity has an inward focus. It's always fishing for affirmation from somebody else. It's always overthinking what somebody else thinks about you. Insecurity is pride that is hiding within. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. We don't go to this verse often, but listen what Paul said. He's talking about himself. He said, we dare not make ourselves of the number, and he's talking about a specific group of people, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And Paul's whole point of this is those folks that are so self-absorbed that they're always comparing themselves with somebody else, pride's hiding in there. And Paul said that's not wisdom. It hides behind knowledge. especially spiritual knowledge. And in fact, if you wanted to mark the Pharisees with one particular aspect of pride that showed up in their life, it was that they thought that they had all the knowledge that they ever needed and that everybody else had to attain their level. So when you talk about pride hiding behind knowledge, I'm talking about especially spiritual knowledge. Now, do we need spiritual knowledge? Absolutely we do. But if you read the last part of James chapter 3, spiritual knowledge doesn't make us proud. It brings us down. It humbles us, makes us easy to get along with. But when pride is hiding behind that knowledge, it will look down on the people that are around you. It will puff you up in your heart. It'll give you a subtle sense of superiority. I know more. I'm further along than they are. I've got it all together more than they got it all together. And you got to be careful of that, because knowledge is good, but knowledge that puffs you up is not good, and it won't be well received. I mean, Jesus said about the Pharisees, he even told the people that they didn't have it all wrong. He essentially said, if they're teaching the law of Moses, listen to them. But you don't do as they do. Just follow the law of Moses as has been given. Because he understood that the Pharisees were lifted up in spiritual pride. It hides behind busyness. And the best way to describe this is a performance identity, that you get your value. You serve to be seen, which the Pharisees were also guilty of, and that your identity is rooted in your productivity, not in your relationship with Christ. So you stay busy doing that. The story of Mary and Martha is a good one to go and read about. But listen to me. Here's what the Bible says, is that we are not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith, that it is in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9. It is not of our works. It is not what we do. There's no reason for us to boast, because Christ has done it all for us. Pride can hide behind that performance identity. And you know what? A lot of times that performance identity, that staying busy all the time, is that we want somebody to acknowledge what we're doing, which goes back to the insecurity thing, the self-focus, the constant need to be affirmed. I know I use my brother a lot in illustrations, but I tell folks all the time, if you ever ask him to pray in church, as soon as everybody bowed their head, he's going out that back door. You probably will never get him to say anything in church. I mean, that's just him. He has that spirit of humility. But I told him when we used to work together, I said, I don't have any doubt that your mansion in glory is going to be bigger than mine. Because he does so much that nobody ever sees. And he didn't tell anybody. He didn't go around boasting about it. If something's tore up at the church, and he knows that it's tore up, if he overhears somebody in a conversation say something's broken, he just very quietly, without any fanfare, without any acknowledgement from anybody, goes and repairs it. When he hears about somebody in the community that has a need, he doesn't make social media posts bragging about how much he did that day. He just goes and does it. That's not an insecurity. That's not a self-focus. That's a focus on other people. Just knowing that I just want to do what God's called me to do and want God to be glorified in it. And I don't have to tell people about it for God to be glorified in it. Pride hides behind a fence. Now, this one takes some hide off of me, all right? I'm getting better, but I ain't arrived yet. When I say pride hides behind a fence, I mean that you get very easily offended. You get very defensive when somebody tries to correct you. You get very, and I know, I get it. Self-defense is a natural mechanism. It's part of the natural man. And as far as physical matters are concerned, there's surely not any fault in trying to defend yourself. Self-defense is okay when you're defending yourself physically. And we're talking about pride. We're talking about something that's inside of us. We're talking about spiritual matters. And so if somebody comes to try to offer you, the Bible says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, which is humility, lest you also be tempted. So we have a responsibility to try to help one another in this walk of faith, which sometimes mean that we need to be corrected in some areas of our life. But if you're perpetually offended, if you're perpetually defensive, if you're always justifying yourself rather than admitting that you're wrong about something, that you've been wrong about something, then pride is hiding in your heart. It is image protection. And I will tell you, of all that are in that list, I think that's the one that will skin me up the most. Because it's hard to take criticism, even when it's constructive, even when it's well-grounded criticism. It's hard to take it from your spouse. It's hard to take it from a brother and sister in Christ. Now, I don't worry so much about the criticism of the world. I'm just going to be honest with you there. In fact, the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. So when I see ungodly people not speaking well of me, I think maybe I'm doing something right. I don't need to justify myself in their sight. But pride hides subtly behind offense. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 19. The last instruction in that verse, that one's 1:9. 119. I'm sorry, I typed it wrong. It says this: be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What usually happens when we get offended, that was my error, by the way. I type it in for her and she enters it. What usually happens when we're corrected is we don't even hear what's being said. Here's what the verse says again: be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's what usually happens. When we get corrected in some way, when we've been wrong, we get quick to anger, quick to speak, and slow to hear. We do just the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof, as correction, is brutish. We don't use the word brutish, but I can tell you what it means. It means stupid. I make that up. Go look it up yourself. I did, because I don't know what brutish means. I might be brutish. I don't want to be brutish, but the Bible says if a man loves instruction, he loves knowledge. But a man that hates to be corrected by another man or by the Word of God itself, by the Spirit of God, the man that hates correction is stupid. It hides behind false humility. That is downplaying gifts. You ever been around people who are self-loathing? I have. You ain't never been around people who loathe themselves? And I know this is crazy, but that's pride hiding. In fact, nearly every word that you use for self, whatever follows that, usually there's some pride rooted in it somewhere. Self-loathing, when somebody downplays who they are, they downplay their gifts, they downplay their calling, they downplay who they are. They reject compliments, and here's usually what happens. They'll reject a compliment hoping that you'll correct them. It's still a self-focus, and it's a false humility that depends more on outward things than it does on an inward sense of humility. C.S. Lewis, I don't have a scripture for this one, but C.S. Lewis, one of the things that he said years ago, this is one of my favorite quotes about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It just removes the focus from yourself onto other people. And now I'm going to talk about this next week, but Jesus is the perfect example of this. He is the perfect example of, I didn't come for you to serve me. I didn't come for you to minister to me. I came to serve you. I came to minister to you. Listen, Jesus stepped down, way down, before he was elevated in the sight of God. The Bible says because of what he has done, that God has given him a name that is above every name. The last one is that humility hides, or pride hides behind control. And that's the need to be in charge of all the outcomes. That's the need to be in charge of all the people or all the perceptions that are around you. And a struggle to trust God instead. The need to be in control at all times. And if that is rooted in you, I got news for you. You're going to crash and burn hard one day. Because we ain't in control. There ain't but one in control. There ain't but one sovereign. There ain't but one that can control all the circumstances and all the situations and all the people and all the perceptions that are around you, and that's the sovereign God alone. And when we bow ourselves at his feet for salvation, we bow at his sovereignty and say, Lord, you're in charge. You make all things work together for my good, and I'm okay with that, wherever that takes me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I often write this in the seniors' Bibles when we give them to them at graduation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's not being in control. That's trusting God. So let me give you a couple quotes, and I'm going to move on. These next two points are going to be quick. Pride doesn't always say, I don't know who these quotes are attributed to. I just found them. Pride doesn't always say, I'm better than you. Sometimes it just whispers, it's about me. Pride doesn't just live in arrogance. It survives in disguise. And until it is exposed, it can't be crucified. Now, I'm going to give you three simple questions. We're going to move on to the last two points. Three questions that might expose pride in your life. How do I respond when I'm corrected? I'm telling you, that hurts me. Because I know that I don't always have a good response. How do I feel when somebody else succeeds or is being praised? Can I rejoice with them or am I envious of them, jealous of them? Do I feel a need to take them down a notch? And number three, do I need to be seen? Do I need to be always right? Do I need to be always in control? Those are three good questions to ask ourselves to see where pride might be hiding. And can I tell you that I think we're going to have to deal with this our whole life? The old man is always going to try to creep back in and plant those, get his foot in the door with one of those techniques of hiding inside our heart. So why is pride such a big deal? James chapter 4, verse 6, pride is destructive and God opposes it. Pride is destructive, so God opposes it. Pride was the original sin. God resisteth the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Do you hear what the Bible says about pride? God stands against the proud. Now, I got news for you. I don't want God standing against me. I want God to be for me, not against me. I want God to be for me all the time, every time. And He's not going to be for me all the time, every time, if I'm standing in pride against Him. If I'm standing in pride, I'm standing against God. If I'm standing in pride, God's standing against me. God resists the proud. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the thing with pride. Once it takes root, it just grows. You got to kill it or it'll grow. It'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. You get a picture of a balloon, this is what pride. In fact, we use this terminology. Somebody whose ego is being puffed up. Blow up a balloon. The more you blow up the balloon, the more impressive it gets and the more fragile it gets in the process. And you blow it up enough, it's destroyed by the puffing up, all right? This is what the Bible says that pride does to us. It goes before our own destruction. A haughty spirit goes before our fall. We get blown up and blown up and blown up until we destroy our testimony, our reputation. We destroy our friendships. We destroy our relationships. We destroy our witness for God. Pride goes before destruction. It can destroy even our very lives. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man. This is God speaking. And by the way, He did this. We've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights. God did this to Israel. He did this to the nation of Judah because they got lifted up, because they got proud. They got proud in their heritage. We're God's chosen, and they live like the devil. And so here's what God said to them in the beginning chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Now, if God said that, God's able to do that. And He did that. And the haughtiness, the arrogance of men shall be bowed down. And what's going to happen then? The Lord all by Himself shall be exalted in that day. I've often said this. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves. But if we refuse to humble ourselves, God will humiliate us. And now that happened to me. I knew the life that I was living was full of pride and rebellion. And when I refused over and over and over to reject the reproof of the Holy Spirit of God, God humiliated me before my family. I don't have time to go back and tell you all that story again. But the Bible says if a man is exalted, he will be humbled. What Jesus say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23? A man that exalts himself is going to be brought down. And a man that humbles himself is going to be lifted up. And y'all know, I don't deal well with people who have an outward appearance of pride. When pride is very visible, I don't deal well with them. Y'all ever get around somebody that's exceedingly arrogant? I don't want to keep company with them very long. I'll just be honest with you. And maybe that's me sometimes, and maybe that's why, but you know, you might want to distance yourself from me in those times. I hope not. I pray not. If I need to be corrected in those areas, correct me. And if I get defensive, you tell me that I'm being prideful. But are you drawn to people that walk in humility? I am. I mean, that. So what the Bible says is that God exalts those that are humble. And he exalts it not only in it, but they're not only exalted before God, they're exalted before man. Men who walk in humility are the kind of men that I want to be around. I'm not talking about self-loathing men. I'm talking about men that are truly humble. I want to be in their presence. And just to illustrate that, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. By the way, y'all don't have time. He went and he had a dream, and he was troubled by the dream, and he got Daniel to come and tell him the name of the dream. And Daniel told him what the dream meant. And basically, it was all a warning. Nebuchadnezzar, you're getting too big for your britches. You're exalting yourself, and there's danger ahead. And Daniel essentially pleaded with him that this dream that you've had is going to come to pass if you don't humble yourself. And the Bible says 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking through the city and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" I didn't ask her to bring it up, but if you go to verse 31, it said, "While the words were still in his mouth, God said, 'You've exalted yourself. I'm going to bring you down.'" And it was awful. Nebuchadnezzar became a lunatic. Literally for 7 years, went out and ate grass in the field like an ox. His hair grew long. He was filthy. This is the emperor. This is the king of the strongest empire in the world at that time. And he went completely insane. And if you read that whole dialogue, the Bible says that after 7 years, his senses returned to him. And in verse 37, he made one of the most powerful declarations of the sovereignty of God in the scripture. He said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar said, "He humbled me." He did, and he still does. Proverbs chapter 12, chapter 26, verse 12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And here's the last point. Pride dies when humility bows. The way to deal with pride is through humility. You can't, I said it in the beginning, you can't put on humility unless pride dies. And pride won't die unless you put on humility. And I know that's a circular reasoning there. But the way that you kill pride is to humble yourself. It's that simple. The way that you destroy pride, the way that you crucify it, is to bow. Look at the words again in James. He used the word submit, resist, draw nigh. Now that's not resist God, it's submit to God. And you don't have any power to resist the devil until you do submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse your heart, purify yourself, repent. I know that word's not mentioned there, but that's what he's saying. That's the words, add remorse for where you are, and humble yourself. And then chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Humble yourself and he will lift you up." The way up is down. Another way that you might say that and remember that is that grace always flows downhill. Grace flows downhill. So get this image in your mind that Jesus is high and lifted up. He was high and lifted up on Calvary's hill. The Bible says that he's high and lifted up now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If you want grace from him, you always got to be below. You always got to be downhill from the cross. grace flows downhill. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole verse. Verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. One more verse. One of my favorite in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. This is God speaking. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You hear that? I am the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who lives in the holy place, and with him that is contrite. What does that mean? Remorseful for his failures, repentant because of his shortcomings and his weaknesses, and humble. And what does God do for them? He revives them. He revives the humble. He revives the heart of those that are broken by their sin. What an incredible promise that God will dwell with those who are humble. I'm going to ask him to come to the piano. There's a poem. You can look it up. I think the name of the poem is actually The Way Up. But the first part of the poem deals with pride and how pride acts. And I want to focus on a positive at the end of this, because the way that you deal with pride is to humble yourself, to bow yourself at Jesus' feet. So I'm just going to read the last two stanzas of that poem. The way up isn't paved with might, nor earned by will or human right. The path to life, to peace, to rest, is downward where the soul is blessed. So take the cross where pride must die, lay self aside, no more disguise. For God draws near to those who bend and lifts the lowly in the end. I love that last line. God draws near to those who bend and lifts the lowly in the end. You know, every time you kneel in the presence of God and say, Lord, help me. Every time you say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me with my anger. Lord, help me with my addiction. Lord, help me with my anxiety. Lord, help me with my depression. Lord, help me with my relationship with my wife. Lord, help me with my relationship with my brother. Lord, help me to be a good servant on the job to a man who don't appreciate what I do. Lord, help me. Anytime you take that posture before God and say, help me, you've taken on a posture of humility. You can never do that too much. Because here's what the Bible says, those that humble themselves, I'll exalt. I'll give grace to those who are humble. And I need all the grace I can get in my life. And you need all the grace you can get in your life. And we get that when we bow ourselves in his presence. He draws near to those who bend and lifts us, lifts the lowly in the end. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. If there's any two subjects in the Bible that become a root and foundation of every sin and every virtue, it's humility and pride. One needs to die. The other needs to be resurrected. I pray over the next few weeks that you would help us to uncover any and all the pride that's hiding itself, disguising itself in our life. And to root it out simply by bowing ourselves before you and admitting it. Your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You even go so far as to say if we confess our faults one to another, we would be healed. And so that place of humility is the place we want to live, the place we want to breathe, the place that we want to serve, the place that God, we want to live and walk in your presence. Of us, I'm sure, struggles in different areas. Put your finger on that place in our life where pride has a foothold, and help us to bend low and confess it to you this morning. Somebody here's lost. First step they'll ever have to take in being saved is to admit that they can't save themselves and that Jesus alone can save them. And I pray they'd take that step this morning. Anything and everything you do, we'll give you glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.